Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in the third chapter of Hebrews. Actually, we've studied down past verse 7, but there's so much here. And I've been contrasting what we're teaching in Matthew on Sunday morning with what we're teaching here in Hebrews. And in both audiences, in Matthew, for the most part, it was the public ministry of our Lord to the Jews under the law. And to the Hebrews, the author, more than likely Apollos, as we pointed out, but we don't know who the author is. We know the Holy Spirit's the author of all Scripture, because the Scripture says all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. That is, God breathed out the Word. And basically, it's. I don't like to talk about this because it's as if we're trying to pump ourselves up or something. But each one of us has the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Each one of us has one or more spiritual gifts. I have been given the gifts to preach the Word of God. Now, with that gift, I'm required to study to show myself approved unto whom? Approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, my Bible school days taught me very clearly that so many, I wouldn't have said it in those days, but looking back, I can say it with great confidence. I think many of my professors weren't even saved. They were so locked into personal holiness, personal goodness, and all that type of thing. And one of the things they used to tell us, and this is totally ridiculous, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. Yeah. And I think about the various ones who preached all of her lifetime and had very few people saved under their ministry. The salvation of souls is not directly our responsibility. The salvation of souls is a responsibility of the Lord. We're to faithfully proclaim the word so that as he brings people in to hear it, they can, if they're saved already, they can grow in the things of the Lord and become spiritually stronger. And if they're unsaved, the Spirit of God can quicken the Word of God to their hearts and minds. And when that first takes place, about all you know is, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Yeah, that's pretty much it. And we see it in the recreation of the earth, which I taught a while back. How that in those 6 days of the recreation of the earth, we see various stages, and ultimately, man is created on the latter part of the sixth day. And as we go through this age, on the latter part of the sixth day, where we are right now, we don't know when the sixth day is going to end, but the latter part of the sixth day, one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And whether the world will hear it, whether it will be like the people that were with Paul on the road to Damascus when they heard a noise, but they couldn't understand that God was actually speaking to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, they say he was saved on the Damascus road. Actually, he wasn't saved till he went to Damascus. Go into Damascus and find so-and-so, and He'll tell you what you need to do. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're coming down to the end of the age. And I suspect, like when the Lord appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, and many of them had already seen him after he was raised from the dead, they were in that upper room. They had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And he suddenly came and stood in their midst. And what does the scripture say? They were terrified and affrighted. What's that mean? They were scared. They were really scared? No, it's two different emotions. Physically, they were shaking. And emotionally, you know, that feeling when you've really been scared, you know, at various times, we've pretty much all experienced it. And, you know, so you're shaken inside and you're shaken outside. And that's how they were, because they didn't expect it. And I suspect that when that trumpet sounds, that's going to be our first reaction. We're going to be terrified and affrighted. And then it's going to be ultimate joy. That's why they call it the rapture. Rapture is not a biblical word. You know, it describes what will undoubtedly take place, like with the disciples in the upper room, when the Lord came in their midst. You know, first they were terrified and affrighted, and then they were overjoyed at all seeing him and hearing him, and so on and so forth. And that, I think, will be our experience. But right now, we have been given the job, and no one person, no one body of people can fulfill this. It takes believers everywhere. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I mentioned my Bible school days. We had to put in a Christian service report. And I typically, with the number of hours I was carrying and the hours in class, about 43 hours a week was devoted to studying and schoolwork. And then I went to school on the GI Bill, paid very little in those days, and they usually didn't pay until you finished a semester's work. So I was married, had three children, and had to care for them. So I worked 40 hours a week doing 40 hours of this, 43 hours at schoolwork, and you have to get a little bit of sleep. Yeah. And I weighed 125 pounds when I graduated college. Yeah. Joanne weighed 115. She looked great. I looked like death warmed over. But, you do what you have to do. And it wasn't that we didn't eat. I mean, we didn't make a lot of money, but, homemade bread, cornbread, beans. You know, I love beans. I grew up on beans. I was born in the Great Depression. And it didn't end right away. It didn't end until the third year of the war. And people don't realize that Roosevelt put a clamp on wages when the war started. So wages were frozen. So you couldn't make any more money during the war than you made before during the Depression, unless you left your job and went into the defense industry. And a dollar an hour back then was a pretty good wage. I think my first job, I can't remember. I think I made $1.25 an hour. By that time we're up into the late 40s. $1.25 an hour as compared to what today? $15 minimum wage? Wow. I've never made $15 an hour in my entire life. Especially considering the hours you work. Okay. Anyway, the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, we judged the 10 false gods in Egypt. The last was the firstborn. And there wasn't a household in Egypt where the firstborn didn't die. And, of course, the Jews were to sacrifice the Passover lamb, sprinkle its blood, on the doorposts and lintels, so it would be like a Roman Catholic crossing himself. There would be basically a bloody cross on the door. And God said, when I see what? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, 60 days later, and they groused and complained through all the judgments in Egypt. And then they were delivered, and they got down to the tip of what we call Sinai Peninsula. And on the eastern leg of the Red Sea, that's where they crossed over into Arabia, you know, because Sinai is still part of Egypt, you know. And somehow or other, people never figured out. The Roman Catholics put St. Catherine's on the top of Mount Sinai. There's no place on the top of Mount Sinai where you can look across and see another mountain with a cave. As remember, it was when the queen got after him and he ran. Anyway, Elijah. Elijah ran from Jezebel, and he was in that on that mountain across from the Mount of God. There's nothing like that geographically or topography, you know, topographical. There's nothing like that on the Sinai Peninsula. But it's exactly like that on the Arabian side of the Red Sea. And in those days, it was called Midian. So what I'm pointing out, we have many things that have been taught us that have come to us by tradition or by, I think it might be this way, rather than thus saith the Lord. And we need to learn to think according to the Word of God. Now we're dealing with one problem from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And that one problem is basically the redemption of man. The whole thing will unfold. Man was created. The universe was created. Then there was a judgment. Then the earth was recreated. And so a recreated earth speaks of what? A recreated man. Recreated how? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so at the end of this age, when the trumpet sounds, then we're going to, you know, right now judicially, we're in the image of God, and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But actually, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. Yeah. So that's why we're to be forgiving toward one another. We've got this treasure in an earthen vessel. Yeah. So when we think about these things, and we're never going to be perfect in this life. Yeah. We're never going to be without sin in this life. And part of one of the major teachings under the canopy of Christianity is, remember the group a few years ago? What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would more than likely get a cat of nine tails and sting your butts with all of the self-righteousness, asking, what would Jesus do? Jesus is God. You know. And that emotional approach, and the Jews had an emotional approach and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The early church, you know, it started out fine. But when we get into the book of the Revelation and we read about the six churches in Asia, or seven churches, whatever it is, all but two are steeped in false doctrine, and that within about 15 years of their coming into existence. Yeah. Why does apostasy take place so quickly? Because man thinks how? He thinks according to a way which seemeth right unto him. Now, what seems right? In all of the religions of the world, all of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. You know, they vary from one to another. And so if you get it right down to it, no two people think exactly alike with respect to a moral conscience. What's good for me is not good for you. You know, whatever. If I do it, it's okay. I've got different circumstances, and you've got, if you do it, you're a nasty sinner. Yeah, people judge one another. And that was what Jesus was doing with the Jews, because they'd been given the law, and then they found that they couldn't keep it. And you remember those adults, everyone that was 21 and older, or 20 and older, whatever it was, they all died in the wilderness. You know? But they were the ones that had said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Only Joshua and Caleb, you know, out of that bunch. Only Joshua and Caleb were, you know, they had their faith in the Lord. And then the other people, the ones that were 19 and under or 20 and under, I can't remember the exact age, I think it was 19. But they, you know, they grew up and, you know, except those that looked when God told, he sent a plague upon the Jews, and the people were complaining and, oh, save us. And the Lord told Moses, make a serpent of brass. Now, brass speaks of judgment. A serpent speaks of sin. Okay? And place it on a pole. Well, if you work in the medical industry, everybody wears those little, they kind of make them fancy, but it's actually a cross with a serpent on it. Yeah. And whoever looked, lived. So let's think about it. A tree represents cursed, a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay? So we're cursed by failing before the law. All right? Brass represents judgment. So the curse is being judged. And what was the, what does the serpent represent? It represents sin. It was the devil who introduced sin into the Garden of Eden. So we have sin being judged on a tree. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin what? For us. So that we might be made what? Right. The righteousness of God in him. Let's go to the third chapter of John. John chapter 3. Jesus was teaching these Jews who thought that, whose parents had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They couldn't do it. Now, there's a man of the Pharisees. His name's Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night. Nicodemus was, when it speaks of him, art thou a teacher in Israel? The definite article is before teacher. And art thou the teacher? He's the leading authority in Israel at this point in time. So, he comes to Jesus by night. Now, he obviously was in the scriptures, but he was still unsaved. So he was trying to put these things together and couldn't put them together. And so he comes to the Lord. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or master, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So the things that Jesus was doing, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, all of those different things, the healing of lepers, you know, causing the blind to see, casting out of demons, no one could do those things but God. And Nicodemus recognized that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. The word that is translated again is the Greek word anothen. And anothen means from above. Okay? Except a man be born from above. Where does the word of God come from? Above. All scriptures given by what? The inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God to us. Now we have the written form of it in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. And we have the gospel in both. One is before the sacrifice of Christ, and the other, by the time we get to the end of the gospel, the other is after the sacrifice of Christ. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John really for when it was taking place, except that John wrote to Christians, and so he speaks of things that we have in this age because Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. So, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even look upon it unless you're born from above. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, he's thinking in the natural. And, you know, in a normal birth, a woman carries an infant from the time of gestation until it's fully formed and ready to be born, nominally 9 months. Okay? About the same length of time that a cow carries a calf. Okay? And so, except a man be born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's kind of a ridiculous thing. Let's think about Oscar, Aaron, John. They're all pretty good size. You know, getting into the womb of a woman who's generally anywhere from 6 to 18 inches shorter. not a possibility. So, Jesus answered in verse 5, verily or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. No water, no life. So in Scripture, Christ is spoken of as whom? The water of life. So you have to be born of water. The water of life. Okay? And of the Spirit. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, he can't understand the things of God. So we preach a message. If you think about it, it almost seems ridiculous. We preach a message which the people who need it can't understand it. Yeah. But then God comes in and God quickens or makes it alive and gives us the capacity to understand enough to know that we're a sinner and that Christ died for us. That's the starting point. We're saved at that moment in time. When we look at the recreation of the earth, God said, let there be light. And there was so little light, it was just like if you had a total eclipse and now the sun is beginning to move and you just see a little rim of light, that's what they saw on the first day. Yeah. How much do you understand at the moment of your salvation? Some are saved as young children. They don't understand much. You know, I was saved when I was 21. I didn't understand a thing. You know, all I understood that day was I was a sinner and Christ died for me. Yeah. And so after that, the Lord set things up for me so that I got into the Word very quickly, and we're not going to go into that ad infinitum, ad nauseum. But, you know, I got into the Word of God. I didn't know I was going to be called to preach, but God gave me a curiosity for the Word of God that drove me into the Scriptures, and then they put me in the situation, I'm still in the Air Force, where I could spend long hours reading the Word of God. You know, ordinarily, too busy to do that. You know, got to get your sleep. But the Lord set it up where I could get into the Word of God a lot. Okay, so then, that which is born of the flesh, in verse 6, is flesh. A natural birth produces natural beings. They're not spiritual beings. Now, we know that the child that was born to David and Bathsheba from the, adulterous relationship, a child was born And the child became sick, and David was praying for the child, and then the child died. And the servants were, they were absolutely dumbfounded, because the moment that the child died, David wouldn't eat anything, he wouldn't groom himself, he got up, he cleaned himself up, he had some food, and the servant said to him, you know, why did you do this? He said, well, while the child was, you know, sick, I thought God might be gracious and raise him up. Now, I can't go, or my son can't come again to me, but I'll go to be where? With my son. You know, so that tells us about, at least for one member of the, when we take what's in 1 Corinthians, if at least one member in the family is saved, that child is covered by the blood of Christ. Does it go beyond that? Or is there anything to prove one way or the other? So we're not going to damn all unborn babies. You know, that's something that we just don't have enough knowledge. But there is some implication over in the book of Corinthians that one member needs to be saved in order for the infant that dies before it reaches an age of accountability to be covered by the blood. Whether that's true or not, I can't prove it. So you can have your own opinion about that. All right. So marvel not that I said unto thee, verse 7, you must be born from above. In other words, the source of your birth is from above. Now, then he uses some natural things to teach some spiritual truth. The wind bloweth where it would. Listen, can you tell, even on a windy day, the wind will be coming out of the west. Then it'll switch and be coming out of the south. You know, and usually when we get a wind out of the southeast, it's usually a very dry wind. You know, and you know, we had one back in, let's see, it was 69. It snowed early that year, but we've already had a snow here. But it's by Thanksgiving, they were skiing at Willamette Pass, and at the height of the highway there, it's 5,000 feet there, and then it goes up from there. So it has to be pretty cold to have snow at 5,000 feet, and especially that early. Usually we would wait for the first part of December. And, of course, back in those days, in order to be able to afford skiing, I got an advanced first aid card and became a member of the ski patrol. You know, I could ski well enough to get somebody off, and with my advanced first aid training, I could use that. And so I skied free, and my kids skied free. And then prior to that, I built some equipment to control the lifts in case somebody got hung up and carried through so they wouldn't go through the pulley or the, you know, they would break a barrier, you know, and the lift would shut down. Okay? And so they had trouble with their old system because the distance up the hill to where the gate was, there was enough resistance in the wire that by normal means they couldn't control a relay that would shut off the or drop out the rope toe or the chairlift or whatever it happened to be. So I designed some circuits and put them in. So that year we skied free. If I hadn't skied free, we wouldn't have been able to ski at all, and I loved it. Anyway, continuing on, Nicodemus, of course, is confounded by what our Lord has said. And Jesus said to him in verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. You can't speak about something you don't know anything about, not with authority anyway. So the Lord is talking about things that he knows, and he's God, so he knows everything, and he knows God's plan of salvation. And this leading scholar in Israel is an unsaved man, so he doesn't know anything about salvation. Okay. And so Jesus says unto him, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you know, what, about wind and rain and things like that? Yeah, we understand now. We don't know exactly how it works, but we know that, you know, the sun heats the ocean and causes evaporation, and it rises and forms clouds, and winds move those clouds, you know, and under some circumstances, you know, if they're coming in, like it may not rain in Eugene, but as soon as it gets to the mountains, it starts raining or snowing because the clouds can't get over the mountains without dealing with the water. You know, God's got a system that continuously works. As long as there's a sun up there and three-fourths of the earth is water, we're going to have, let's talk about climate change. The climate changes 4 times a year. We have winter, we have spring, we have summer, and we have fall. 4 times a year, no matter where you live. It's going to change a little bit in each of those seasons. The closer to the equator that you are, the less it changes. The further north you get, the more it changes. Yeah. So I know, let's start a movement called climate change. It'll be perpetual. And we'll scare the living daylights out. So nobody can log and this and that. And, you know, we can produce inflation out the gum stump. Yeah, I don't know what a gum stump is. Anyway, Jesus says in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things, you know, wind and rain are earthly, yeah, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things or spiritual things? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. How does the natural man think? He thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we've been dealing with this in Matthew, and we're dealing with it again in Hebrews. Now, what is the natural mind thinks in terms of his morality? And whatever he thinks is good and whatever he thinks is evil, he judges himself by his own standard as to how well he can perform. And if he believes that there's life after death, he's okay because I'm a good guy. You know? And that satisfies him no matter what he does. You know? And that's the devil's lie. That was what got Eve in trouble. No one asks the question, and I've been hammering on this because it's so neglected. Nobody ever asks the question, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, man's morality is what he thinks is right and what he thinks is wrong. So where did he get it? He didn't get it from God. It caused his fall. And all of the religious systems of the world are trying to get back into the presence of God by the very thing that put them out of the presence of God. Yeah. And some very fundamental churches get caught up in it. They call it the Christian life. Yeah. Oh, that your friends would look at you and they would see in you that you're such a good person. Oh, I wish I could be that good. Yeah, you know, it's total nonsense. Why? Because Jesus didn't say, some of you, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All of you, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, there's none righteous. How many? Not even one. It's translated, no, not one. But we would say it, not even one. Okay? And so as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Jews were harping and complaining and saying, if we go into the land, and the land is not heaven. It was anything but heaven. They were in wars constantly. And after a while, when they didn't destroy the inhabitants of the land, first thing they were doing was worshiping according to the false gods of the land. There's no way that Canaan is a representation of heaven. You know. Okay? But, you know, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and glorious land where my possessions lie. Sadly, that's true. Most people are going to hell. And Canaan is a land of, it was a fertile land and all of that. We call it a land of milk and honey. But what did the Jews do? They didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land. And after a period of time, they were worshiping according to every false god in the land. See? There are no false gods in heaven. Okay? So we sing a lot of heresy. We know what they meant. We know they're talking about heaven rather than Canaan. But there's so much that we sing that's false. And why is it false? Because man thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the serpent in the wilderness at Passover, they had to kill a lamb. Then, of course, they were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover. Now, to cross over into Jordan, cross Jordan into Canaan, I'll say it right, then you have to have a look and live. Yeah. This is just to enter into a promise of God. And so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, the serpent was lifted up on a pole. Christ must be lifted up on a pole. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah 21. Okay, I went too far. There we go. Now, listen to this. This was written by the prophet Isaiah, probably about 700 years before Christ, nominally speaking. Usher's chronology, which is in most Bibles, is off by about 84 years. He didn't count everything exactly right, and so I'm not going to try to correct dates. I've got a book in there that was written by Martin Anstey, and he did a really good job of showing, biblical chronology. So the burden of the desert. Oh, let's see. I think I said the wrong reference. Isaiah. It's Psalm, 21st Psalm. When I started to read that, I said, oops, I'm in the wrong spot. Well, at 90 years of age, you got to give me a little latitude. Okay. All right. It says, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Yeah. And so he says, for thou precedest him with the blessing of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gave it him, even length of days, forever and ever. And I'm not in the right one. We got a perfect description of the crucifixion of Christ, and I'll have to look it up and use it later. But it's in the Old Testament, and I'll find it. I'm sorry. Let's go back to John. Was it?
That should be in Isaiah.
Is it Isaiah 21? What? Is a description of the crucifixion?
Yeah.
I was right in the first place then.
Psalm 22 is I poured out like water on all my
bones. Oh, okay. Okay, that's it. That's Isaiah. Oh, it's 22. Yeah, it was. Okay. Memory fails me every now and then. Oh, where are
Psalm 22.
Oh, Psalm 22. Okay. I'll be all right. I'm back in Isaiah again. I just bragged about my memory. And the Lord said, okay, Dale, stand on your own for a little bit. He anoints my memory. But anyway, it says in Psalm 22. Now, what did Jesus say from the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this is a prophecy of the very words of our Lord that's going to happen nominally 600-700 years later. Okay? He says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. When Christ was hanging on the cross, he was hung there, and he was in the light, and then in the darkness. God caused an eclipse of what sort, we don't know. It wasn't a normal eclipse of the sun, because for 3 hours, 3 hours in light and 3 hours in darkness. And how the Lord did it? It's known only to the Lord. So that's why when people say, well, an eclipse wouldn't last that long. No. Well, the God who created the universe can make it do anything he wants it to do. And so when the Lord was being crucified, he was in the light for 3 hours. He was on 6 hours total on the cross. Usually it took 24 to 36 hours to die by crucifixion. So he didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And so into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and did what? Dismissed his spirit. None of us can do that. Okay? So he goes on. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, so both light and dark, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. Okay? There were times when they did, times when they didn't. They cried unto thee and were delivered, and trusted in thee and were not confounded. So there were, that's when they acted by faith. Now, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he counts himself as a worm. This particular worm was crushed to make a red dye. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. What did they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. All that see me laugh me to scorn. He saved others. Let him save himself. Ha, ha, ha. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. Another boisterous laughter. See? Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, virgin born. Thou didst set me, didst make me in hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. This is a description of what our Lord was going through in his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. Many bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. strong bulls, or many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. These were false gods. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion, as just looking to be able to, ravish him. They gaped upon me. I read that. I'm poured out like water. When you die by crucifixion, your body dies from, you dry up. It's from, exposure is what we call it. When people die of exposure, they're a place where they can't get the water. We can live without food for quite a day. Our Lord was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. But all that time he had water. We can't live without water. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. You want to know what crucifixion is like? The body gets out of joint. Did you ever sprain an ankle or get a knee out of joint or something? You can't. I mean, it's painful. Okay. My heart is like wax. Temperature rises. It is melted in the midst of my innermost being, bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs, speaks of Gentiles, have compassed me about. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. That's all of the Jews in Israel that were trusting in their own righteousness. They pierced my hands and my feet, speaks of crucifixion. I may tell all my bones. Can you imagine hanging, and so that your ribs want to actually penetrate the flesh, okay? I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garment among them. Remember, that was when they beat him nearly to death prior to putting him on the cross, and cast lots upon my vesture. They had one garment that they didn't want to tear. It was made whole. So they cast lots for that. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Speaks of the power of Satan. Save me from the lion's mouth. Also speaks of Satan. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation or assembly, will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. I'm going to stop there and make one comment. Both in Genesis, looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then in our studies here in Hebrews, the Jews have a natural tendency. I mean, in this age, Jews that are saved like to call Jesus Yeshua, which is the Hebrew word for Joshua or Jesus. They like to refer to him as Mashiach or their Messiah. So I don't know what it is about Jews. They can't read Hebrew. They haven't learned Hebrew, but they want to refer to the Lord in Hebrew terms. Why? Because that's the national language of Israel. But Christ died for whom? The sins of the whole world. And the early church, or the Old Testament, the Jews brought out of Egypt, were claimed all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Did they ever? No. They had to be delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. They had to enter the land, with the lifted up serpent. They were supposed to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, and they did a pretty good job while Joshua was still alive. But then when Joshua died, then they began to intermarry with the people of the land. And first thing you know, they were worshiping. All of the false worship in those days was like a Woodstock, just sexual immorality of every sort. And they called it worship. And pretty much the same thing. Okay. So what causes man to think that he can get to heaven by the life that he lives? It was the sin in the Garden of Eden. And nobody ever asked, what was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. What are all religions based upon? And most of what's called Christianity. Man's morality. Oh, you're saved by grace, but now you have to do this, you have to do that, and so on and so forth. When there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So I'm going to read one more verse to set us up for next time. So he says, well, let's see. Let's read from verse 7 to verse 13. Wherefore, this is the third chapter of Hebrews. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What was the provocation? God gave them the law, and the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they, by the sin nature that they have, all of us have one as a result of the fall. Man thinks according to what? His morality as a way of getting into heaven or maintaining his status in the presence of God. When your fathers tempt me, prove me, and saw my works 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. Yeah. Then before they can go in the land, you know, we have to have the lifted up servant. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Where did Israel err? All the Lord has spoken, we will do. Where has the church erred? Yeah. Well, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you have to live a Christian life, whatever that is. Yeah. And they go right back to man's morality. Yeah. How many souls have you won to Christ this week? How many, how many good things have you done? Always merit and reward. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is unbelief in the Jews? Thinking they could be kept, that they could be saved by the works of their own hands, the law. What is the unbelief under the canopy of Christianity? Same thing. You have to live a Christian life, whatever that is. Okay. And so it's unbelief. We're not saved by the lives that we live. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He covered all of our sins with his blood, and because he lives, with our faith in him, we shall live also. Departed from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today. Exhort one another, encourage one another, lest any of you, notice what he says, be hardened through the deceitfulness, and the translators didn't translate the definite article. What is the deceitfulness of the sin? What is the sin? The serpent said, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, when you get a good dose of morality from this tree that I planted, then you're going to be like God. What is the error of every religious system in the world and most of what's called Christianity? That you have to have a life well-pleasing to God. No, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. This is not an encouragement to sin. When you understand it, you actually sin less. Paul spoke of the fact that we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. But our relationship with the Lord is never based upon our lives. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and grace to us. We pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. And we recognize that what we call good behavior in this world is somewhat better than bad behavior. But no one gets to heaven by their behavior. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Make us to be ever conscious of that and to see one another as believers in Jesus Christ under the blood. You know, we're going to mess up. We're going to upset one another. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses them and cleanses us. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.